Are we good? All right. Could you turn in your Bibles with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. You're at the Gospel of John. Chapter 13, and I will read in the middle of verse 18. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. We've heard already that it was the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed that he gave us the feast that we're going to have in a minute. And we can think of how many times we've been blessed by that feast, how many times that we have walked in, been able to put some of the things of the world, some of the things of our lives to the side, and just appreciate the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never going to regret any of those hours that we did that. That was the night that he was betrayed. Relationships are based usually, well, hopefully they're based on love and respect. Sometimes you love someone, don't respect them. You can't help loving them, though. And then other times you respect someone, but you might not love them. I think, if I was honest, the reason that I respect the Lord Jesus Christ and then the respect leads into love the way I do is because of the way he behaved on this night, because he suffered a lot in a lot of different venues. This first suffering he was going to have was one of the betrayal, and that was not an easy thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was troubled in spirit over that. That's a rare statement about the Lord Jesus, that he's troubled in spirit. There'd be 5,000 people looking for food. He's not troubled. There'll be a storm on the sea, and he's not troubled. There'll be the religious leaders of that day are going to do nothing but try to trap him in his words, and he's not troubled, the Bible says. He's a bit angered at the money changers. He's a bit angered sometimes at the Pharisees, and there comes a time when Scripture says he'll leave the Pharisees, but he's not troubled in spirit over that. He's troubled in spirit in this situation. He is. It hurts him in his heart. Now, this verse that I read, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, is a quote from Psalm 41. Psalm 41 is a messianic psalm. There are a few psalms that as you read them, they will cease being about what the situation is that the author is writing about and start to become about the Messiah. One of the psalms is a psalm of the betrayal, and it's Psalm 41. Do you know that it said early of the Son of God in Genesis that he is going to bruise the head of the serpent, that with his heel he'll bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel? But we don't read other than that of the Lord Jesus lifting up his heel against anyone. And the only time he's going to lift up his heels to undo the works of the devil, who was going to cause just an absolute multitude of misery to an absolute multitude of people, as we know. The Lord will deal with that situation by lifting up his heel. But now it is his own creation that is lifting up his heel against him. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed all night before he chose 12 men. There are three lists of the disciples in the Gospels, and in each one of them, the name Judas appears. Judas is from Judea. He's from a town called Kerioth. The rest of the disciples are Galileans. They're poorer than him. H.A. Ironside said that Judas was actually possibly the most polished gentleman of the 12. Now, a little bit further on in this John 13 account that we have here. He says, verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now think of all the blessings that those 11 disciples are going to give and receive. Think of how full their life is going to be. Judas is going to not enter into that one little bit, not at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ is troubled in spirit over this. He's God the Son, so he comes to this earth knowing as we sing, knowing what lay before him. He's the Son of God. But as the Son of Man, he, for our sakes, is going to enter into things the same way we would enter into them. But you know, there's something else here. Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account all are pretty matter-of-fact about the betrayal. The Lord says he's going to be betrayed, and woe to the man who betrays him. John presents it somewhat different. It is not contradictory. It is supplementary. But as you see in verse 27, of 26 for context, Jesus answered, "Is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it?" That was the last of the Passover meal. You were going to give that to the guest of honor at the table, and it was also a token of affection that you would do this. But the Bible says that after that piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Think of the legions of angels that the Bible says Satan took with him. Scripture says that he drew about a third of the angels in his rebellion. Is he going to trust any of those demons to do this deed? He will not. He's going to reserve that for himself. And you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ looks into the eyes of Judas, at that moment, I think, well, I'm absolutely certain that it brings him back to the time of the rebellion of the devil and the first heartache that he had to deal with. About 4 weeks ago, I needed to go back and read something, a diary I had written about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe six, I don't know. And I couldn't get through hardly any of it. As I began to read it, almost immediately, I had to put it down. Hard times come and hard times go, but when you're in the midst of the hard times, it's difficult. When you come out of those hard times, you don't want those hard times to come back. And if someone is going to say or do something to bring you back to those hard times, you don't want to go. You'll hear about it as little as possible and keep on moving. I think that as the Lord looks into the eyes of Judas on that night, he sees Satan. There's not a lot written in the Bible about what exactly happened with the fall of Satan, but I think the best chapter is in Ezekiel. It's in Ezekiel 28. And some of the things that are mentioned there was that he starts out, the Lord God starts out, he says, take up a lamentation. Take up a lamentation for this king. Lamentation is a sad song of sorrow. The Bible describes Satan as one who sealed up the sum. That was, you know, you could say to someone, you know, you are just the best. You are just so wonderful. That's what sealing up the sum meant. He sealed up the sum. The Bible says that he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was a delight to behold. This entity was a great musician, the great musician that Ezekiel 28 seems to indicate. Do you know that the Lord God, through Samuel, anointed David to be the king of Israel? Do you know that Satan was anointed by the Lord to, the scripture says, cover the throne of God? And I take that to mean that he was anointed to bring significance to the throne of God. The Bible says that he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Scripture says that God is a consuming fire. Walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire leads me to believe that Lucifer, as he was called at that time, and the person whose name was not yet Jesus, but the Son of God, had been through things together. You know, before the great Civil War of America, the people who fought for the South and fought for the North fought on the same side. They fought against the Mexicans in the Mexican War. Stonewall Jackson fighting on the same side as Tecumseh Sherman. Robert E. Lee fighting on the same side as Ulysses S. Grant. And there in Ezekiel 28, the devil is actually on the same side of the Lord Jesus. And I think for sure that as the Lord Jesus sees Satan looking out through the eyes of Judas, he's troubled. He's brought back to that place. And he goes back there for our sakes because he's going to destroy the works of the devil. Bless his heart and bless his life for our sakes. Now, the Lord knows that Judas cannot handle what's about to befall him. He knows that in a very short period of time, it's all going to turn for Judas. And the Lord knows that Satan couldn't handle the fall either. What does Satan really have to look forward to? He lives a life on this earth, which is a much lower portion than the life he had with the Lord prior to that. Many, many people dead in his wake. And what does he have to look forward to? He has to look forward to a bottomless pit, a failed bid at Armageddon, and then a lake of fire. That's what he has to look forward to. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that. And he knew that about Judas as well. But he does not let Judas go very easily. He's going to dip the sop and give it to him. He's going to say in the garden, "Friend, why art thou come?" And then he's going to ask Judas, "Do you betray the Son of Man?" with a kiss. He says all those things for Judas's sake, that he might forsake or might change his fate. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of how you go when you find the lost sheep. You leave the 99 in the wilderness till you find that sheep. And when you find it, you lay it on your shoulders rejoicing. But he has to say in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none save the son of perdition." Think what that must have meant to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in the midst of his suffering, and this is before the way the Jews will reject him, the way the Gentiles will treat him so shamefully, taking him out to a place called Golgotha. They didn't have to crucify him there. Golgotha, the place of a skull. You're going to die in 4 to 6 days on a cross, and every time you open your eyes, you're just going to see that rock, that skull that's still there, and it's horrifying to look at. In any event, the Son of God, and this gets back to our love and respect, he heals in that garden. He forgives on that cross. He provides on that cross, and he saves. He saves. This is in his first step of sorrow on that night with the betrayer. Now, to close, because I think it's fitting that the message be a bit shorter on Good Friday, because we do have the remembrance service, the feast that he gave us. There is actually a direct line. Our brother spoke about how a woman moved him in song to think about that the Lord actually does love him and did give his life for him. There is a direct line, what we're going to do tonight, to the same individual that we're reading about here who said these words on that night in Israel. And before I go into this last part, which I'll close with, Psalm 41 ends with the statement that God is going to save Israel. They said of Judas that he was a nationalist. He was not interested in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not interested in the question of sin. He was not interested in the question of whether the Lord would reign in the hearts of men. He was interested in his position in nationalistic Israel. Psalm 41 closes, when you read it, saying God is going to deliver Israel. That he has delivered Israel, that he is the deliverer of Israel. And then that first book of the Psalms closes on that note saying amen and amen. But I'll close with this. Have you ever felt that maybe when the Lord Jesus looks at you, sometimes what's looking back at him is not exactly the most pleasing thing. I dare say I have. Matter of fact, I don't dare it. I'll say it. I have. I'm certain that when he's looked back at some of the things he's seen in my eyes, it's not exactly the most faithful disciple looking back at him. Maybe it's pretty darn close to that disciple that determined to betray him. I think I've sold the Son of God out for less than 30 pieces of silver on numerous times. That 30 pieces of silver was set aside for him. You think, how exactly could a man who had worked miracles, who had heard the gracious words proceeding from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, why is it that you're going to betray this man for the price of a slave who was gored by an ox? That's what 30 pieces of silver will do. The answer is because he's a man. It's because he's a man. And what one man can do, another man can do. But getting on to this, there's 10 entities that I thought of that he had to deal with that night and into the next day. Some of them are multiple and some are singular, but there's 10 entities. One is Satan. One is the disciple who betrayed him. One is 10 disciples who are going to forsake him and flee. And then there's another one, up to number 4 now, one disciple who's at the cross, but he's bewildered. And he doesn't have faith yet at that point that the Lord Jesus will rise from the dead. The 5th entity is the Jews who rejected him. The 6th is the Gentiles who treated him the way he did. A 7th entity of a group, those who passed by and wagged their heads and say, "You who rebuild the temple in 3 days, come down from the cross." And then the 8th entity, a thief, who the Bible says cast in his teeth things that, if you are the Son of God, save thyself and save us. But it was said in a way that it was cast in his teeth. It was not said in a respectful manner. But then there's 2 other entities. One is another thief who, as the Lord looks into his eyes, is going to see faith, acceptance, and a prayer for mercy. And then at the foot of that cross is going to stand his mother. Mother who, when she was bearing him, says, "My soul has rejoiced in God my Savior." So though a sword is piercing her own soul, like the prophet Simeon said it would, she knows that he is the Savior, and she stands there. Now, 20%, which is 2 out of 10, is not a very high mark. If you do 20% at work or 20% in school or 20% in life, you're probably not going to do very well. But I thought, as I was driving my car the other day, I thought, if somebody was going to give me a contract and said, "Sign here and we guarantee you 20%, knowing me, I'd probably sign it. I'd say, you know what, 20% is better than 10 and it's better than 0, so let me have it. But then I thought of that verse in Hebrews that says, we are persuaded better things. We're persuaded better things, brethren. And maybe, as we contemplate the words of the Lord Jesus and as we appreciate his person and his work, maybe we can move that 20 to 30 to 40 to 50%. I really do trust that tonight we're going to value the Lord Jesus Christ more than a slave who'd been gored by an ox. I really do believe that as the Lord looks into each one of our eyes tonight, that he's going to see something looking back at him that he can appreciate, and that he won't be troubled in spirit, but that, as it says in another place in the scripture, he'll rejoice in spirit.